Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 1 in the B part, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We all have knowledge. That word is gnosis. The word gnosis is often used in place of doctrine, and that is the case here. We all have doctrine. Then it says knowledge puffs up. That word is not the same. One is knowledge as in doctrine. This word should actually read knowing. So knowing puffs up, but love edifies. So we all have doctrine, but knowing puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought. And this is a different word, know. If anyone thinks he knows, that's the word eido. That's not gnosis. It's a different word. This word means to perceive by means of the natural senses. This is exactly the same type of knowledge that Genesis 2:17 uses when it talks about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The problem with the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't that somebody would know the difference between good and evil. Doctrine will give you that. God's word will give you that. But it's a specific type of knowledge. Or more accurately, it's a specific source of knowledge. And that word also brings out knowledge gained by the empirical senses. So in Genesis 2:17, that word knowledge for tree of knowledge of good and evil is the same meaning as this Greek word eido, to perceive by means of the natural senses. If I think that I can perceive anything by my natural senses, I know nothing. Now, the first two words, knowledge, were verbs. This word is gnosko, which is the noun equivalent of gnosis. So this is the noun form. Gnosis is the verb form. If anyone thinks he perceives anything, he has no doctrine for his thinking, is what it's actually saying. He has no doctrine for his thinking. If anyone thinks he knows anything by means of natural perception, he knows nothing according to doctrine. Now, for those online who may not know what we are referring to when we speak of doctrine, doctrine is the precise word of God in categories with precise application. Because knowing by the natural senses precludes love, by elevating self into narcissism, it's not doctrine. It's something altogether different. 2 Corinthians 5:16 addresses this when it says, "Hereby we know no man after the flesh." People will read that and they think, well, I don't know people according to their flesh, their old sin nature. But that's not what it says. If you study it out, you find what it's saying is you don't know anyone with your knowledge sourced in your own old sin nature. And if you realize what it says, then the remainder of the verse makes much more sense than it does when you think it's according to their flesh, because then it says, we knew Christ this way one time, and hereby we know him no more this way. Well, how am I going to know Christ according to his old sin nature? He didn't have an old sin nature. And the answer is, that's not what it's saying. It's saying something altogether different. It's saying that my old sin nature does not become the source of my knowledge. My natural perceptions do not become the source of my knowledge. There was one time when my natural perception was the source of my understanding and relationship to the man Christ, but now we don't know him that way anymore. Now we know him after the Spirit, is the idea there. after being the one new man, in the next verse, after being the new creation. Knowledge, or knowing, the activity of knowing, when it is void of doctrine, when it's in the natural mind through the natural senses, this puffs up. Now, if I know according to doctrine, that is not going to puff up because it requires humility to make a decision to mix faith with what I hear. When that takes place in Romans 10:17, I'm thinking in faith, which is essentially thinking with the mind of God. And so, we are talking about a natural knowledge. Natural knowledge, knowledge gained by the empirical senses, and the activity of knowing, or even for that matter, of trying to apply doctrine or interpret doctrine on the basis of natural thinking, which is altogether too common, this will puff people up. Richard Wurmbrand, when he spent 14 years in prison, 8 of them were with criminals, and he said that was the most amazing ministry he had ever had. 6 of those was with other pastors. He said that was living hell. And the reason is because knowledge puffs up. Even pastors have to be very careful about it. Perhaps particularly pastors have to be very careful about this because they are in the Bible, presumably more than most people, because they have to study it out to present it. They have to be careful that their knowledge doesn't become knowing in their natural thinking. That the Word of God that they learn does not become a tool for their natural intellect, but rather a transforming force to give them a new mind. If knowledge is in the natural intellect, in the natural man, controlled by that which is natural in me and not by the Holy Spirit, as He guides me in all truth in John 16:13, then that will puff up. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says that love is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. The word puffed up is phusiotai, and the literal meaning there is self-conceit. The pictures of somebody blowing themselves up almost to become larger the way you would blow up a balloon. It's the Habakkuk 2:4 concept of an uplifted soul, as the New King James puts it. The soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. Because an uplifted soul, Habakkuk says, is the contrary of faith. Now, puffed up, from a psychological standpoint, puffed up really is a psychological issue. Because it has a source and it has an outcome, it even has symptoms that are treatable by a skilled psychologist or counselor. A psychologist will tell you that puffed up means, and this is in agreement with the biblical definition, it's a disproportionate self-satisfaction for one's accomplishments. Never, by the way, believe your own accolades. Athletes and entertainers seem to fall into this trap. They get a disproportionate self-satisfaction and a disproportionate elevation of their self-esteem and their self-image. And it's disproportionate because it's unrealistic. They think that they are more than they actually are. We see this even now. This season, this off-season has been marred with it for certain sports teams where certain individuals have a disproportionate view of their worth financially to the gift that they are to the sport. And that's been in the news a lot in some places. Why does that happen? They believe their own accolades. Never believe your own accolades. Even if you accomplish brilliant things, never believe your own accolades. Because under the best of circumstances, even if I'm absolutely magnificent at something, I'm still a fallen man with an old sin nature, just as capable of the worst evil as anybody else's. It doesn't make me anything. Never believe your own accolades. If a person enters into a full condition of puffed up, full-blown puffed up, you could say, that is the definition of narcissism. So what 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, and 1 Corinthians 8:1 is warning against, is becoming narcissistic. Love is not narcissistic. It's not puffed up. It doesn't give an undue estimation of its own worth or self-esteem. It's not puffed up. Now, the interesting thing about this narcissism is its source. Narcissism is not actually sourced in a healthy, perhaps too healthy, a self-image. It's sourced in the opposite. It's sourced in a very poor self-image where one has a very profound sense of inferiority. And that inferiority is scary to them, so they do what they need to do. They do what it takes to present themselves as more than they actually are. But love is not puffed up. Love is actually quite the opposite. In Ezekiel 28:17, we have the source of all these things really that are mentioned that love is not. And it all started with Lucifer. Remember in 1 John 4:8, God is love. So when the Word of God says love is not this, those things that it is not, when they are present, they have a source. They have a source because Lucifer is in a war against God. And he is very capable of influencing carnal people if they are Christians. And if they're not Christians, they don't have any other option but to be carnal. But he's very adept at influencing people into things like narcissism. It says there in verse 17, your heart was lifted up. You became puffed up. The soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, Habakkuk says. The heart was lifted up in you, Lucifer, because of your beauty. You became beautiful, therefore you became puffed up. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Lucifer lost his identity. Now, he had a right identity, but he lost his right identity. What was the right identity for an angel? Zechariah chapter 3 says, the angels are the sons of God. That is one of the names for angels. Sons, small s, not capital S. There was only one of those. Small s, sons of God. Those are angels. The morning star. He lost his identity as a morning star. What is a morning star? Well, a star is a reference to angels. Morning is a reference to redemption. So there is a group of angels that are there for the purpose of helping to bring redemption, helping to establish redemption in people's lives, promote redemption to the lost, and so on. There's a group of angels that are involved in God's redemptive activity, and those are called morning stars. So he lost his identity as a son of God. He lost his identity as a morning star. When he lost his identity, there was a reason for that, and the root of that is that he got puffed up. He became narcissistic. He became self-oriented. This is the source, the root of narcissism, self-orientation, because he was beautiful. Now, before he had an identity that was established by God, given to him by God, and it was an identity in truth. He was indeed a son of God. He was indeed a morning star. This was a very high position in heaven. He was also a covering cherub. All of these aspects of his identity went away when he became puffed up. Why? Because if a person is puffed up, then they've actually traded the identity that God had given them for an identity that they accepted because of their natural mind, because of their natural thinking. Thinking apart from the Word of God, to evaluate themselves by sight, compare themselves with others, and say, I came out better than you. And this is one of the expressions of narcissism. Well, when that happened, he did compare himself to the angels. He was one of them. He was more beautiful. Indeed, he was. God says he was extremely beautiful. But the comparison never stops. And this is one of the problems with the natural mind. The comparison never stops. Because the best that a natural mind can do is not to enter into God's righteousness, but into a relative righteousness. Well, in the case of the angels, that would no longer be, and as Lucifer revealed in the Isaiah 14:13-14:5, I wills, that's not a relative righteousness, but perhaps a relative holiness, because holiness in Revelation 4:8 is the angelic standard. So now his beauty becomes a source of virtue in his mind, and he corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted his ability to think with the Word of God, to utilize the Word of God, because he was so beautiful. Remember, as a covering cherub, he was the keeper of the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. That's why he went toe-to-toe with Jesus, quoting scriptures, twisting them, but quoting them. Because he knew the Word of God. But his acceptance and his thinking with the Word of God was no longer on the basis of its truth from God, but it became a tool within his tool chest to serve his now fallen state, enamored by his own beauty and self-orientation, and narcissistic. When he compared himself to the angels, he found he was better. But then there was God. And then he didn't measure up. And so envy came in. We talked about that already. And jealousy came in. And now narcissism was challenged. And narcissism can't deal with being challenged. If a narcissistic person is challenged, they will very frequently have a very hostile response. How dare you challenge me? And this is similar to what happened to Lucifer. Now, there's more at play there. We're not going to get into that this evening. But if you want to know more about that online, listen to our message, go back into our archives, what happened in heaven. Lucifer was beautiful. He saw he was beautiful, and now he became narcissistic. This was a devastating condition. In Galatians 5:17, the Word of God says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. Those things that love is not are all the manifestations of carnality. Carnality envies. We see this in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 18 to 20. Carnality envies. Carnality is jealous. By the way, carnality is puffed up. All the things that love is not, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, are aspects of carnality. Now, 1 John 4, 7 tells us that love is of God. And those who love are of God, and those who do not love, they do not have their source in God. And that, by definition, is carnality. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because those things are spiritually discerned. I cannot just tell myself, don't envy. I cannot just tell myself, don't be jealous. I cannot just tell myself, don't be narcissistic. It's interesting about secular psychologists, the good ones. They can identify and define the problem. Unfortunately, without the Word of God, all they can do is try to elevate the flesh or control the flesh into a better behavior pattern, perhaps less destructive, but it can never deliver the person from the problem. It can mask it, but it can't cure it. It can't heal it. Because carnality cannot be gotten out of by natural means. The flesh cannot deliver itself from itself. I can't use natural thinking to deliver me from natural thinking. If a person is living in this state of puffed up, it's coming because they're very insecure. Sometimes they have a very fragile identity, very fragile self-image, and it can produce all kinds of problems. Now, this person on the surface will seem very confident, sometimes very outgoing. Often they're very popular. They're often good speakers. They're often people who are the center of attention. But eventually that wears down as you get to know them and the insecurities are challenged. That sparkle they had, if you will, wears away. And all these elements of an insecure character come out. They can become controlling, they can become demanding, they can become hostile, sometimes they can even become abusive. Because they're trying to protect this unbelievably fragile identity of theirs. And it gives them a great deal of trouble to have that identity discovered. But there is a solution. In 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love which God has for us. Do you know and do you believe the love that God has for you? Ask yourself on a personal level. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think you deserve, don't deserve, regardless of what you see as your strength or weakness, regardless of what you think you're doing amazingly well or terribly badly or anything in between, ask yourself and be honest with your answer. Do you know and do you believe? Not just know, but believe the love that God has placed in you. Romans 5:8 says that he's made you to be one with his love in the original language. Commended is a poor translation. It really should say united. Do you know and do you believe on a moment-by-moment basis as you go through your day, as you encounter both your blessings and your challenges, as you encounter the details of life, pleasant or unpleasant, do you know and believe? Both. Know and believe the love that God has placed in you. God is love. And the one abiding in love abides in God and God in him. God is love. Don't ever get into this mindset where you put some detail of your life or of your personality, of your character, of your history, of your experiences, what have you. Don't ever get into this mindset where you put that as an obstacle to receiving the love of God, to simply in childlike faith believing the love of God. God is first and foremost interested in you knowing and believing the love that God has put in you. Now, God is love and God dwells inside of you. That means that love dwells inside of you. Do you know and believe this love? Do you know and believe that just as you are, no matter what the condition, good or bad, successful, unsuccessful, the top of the world or the bottom of the barrel, do you know that you are so deeply loved that love has made its home in you? Do you believe this? And surely somebody out there saying, well, I don't know. I don't feel like I'm loved. Well, that's not a standard for anything. I don't feel like Portugal, but Portugal is real. I don't feel like there's Portugal. Tell that to the Portuguese. You see, that's how silly, how ridiculous it is to say, I don't know that I'm loved. It's childish. You are loved. Get in tune with reality and believe reality. You are loved by God. He sent his son for you, didn't he? Yeah, well, for me and the rest of the world, I've heard that one a few times. For me and the rest of, I told one guy one time, you know God loves you. Oh, God loves everybody. So how does that diminish his love for you? What do you think? There's like 10 ounces of love. Now it has to get divided between everybody in the world? Is that what you think? You tell a mother who has 10 children, who says to you, if you're one of her children, I love you. I say, oh, you love all of us. That doesn't diminish the mother's love. It reveals your ignorance of her love. Do you know and believe the love that God has placed in you? This is the solution. We know and we believe the love that God has toward us. That's why in Jeremiah 31:3, he draws us with everlasting love and loving kindness. Our solution has to be based in truth in order to work. Sometimes people say, well, my solution is for me to recognize all the wonderful things I've done and the wonderful person that I am and how much everybody thinks I'm wonderful. What if they don't think I'm wonderful? What if I haven't accomplished much of anything? What if it's somebody whose life has been such that they couldn't do anything? Look at those precious prisoners in North Korea. Man, you get in prison in North Korea and your children and your grandchildren are in prison with you. What about them? Truth is the source of what we know and believe. And the truth is that God, who is love, resides in you because He loves you. Do you know and believe this? It has to be truth to work. It cannot just be telling yourself you're great, but realizing that your value is determined by God. It doesn't matter if a person is great in their estimation or anybody else's, or not great in their estimation or anybody else's. Your value is established by God. And the manifestation of your value was that God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. That means you have more value than anything in the universe. Because it was only for us that He shed His blood. People who feel inferior will puff themselves up to alleviate their own sense of weakness. But how can you feel inferior if you have the love of God? Do you know and believe the love that God has toward you? In Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, to be content." This is one of the reasons why people don't know and believe the love that God has toward them. Discontentment with their situation, with their place in life, with their job, with their family, with things that they are disillusioned by. Perhaps they were hoping they would be different, better, what have you. But they are as they are, and somehow they are disappointed. And that will sometimes lead people to think, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Don't you realize that the love of God is established in tribulation? In Romans 5:3-5. That if things are disappointing to you and you are a believer and you are walking in the light to the best of your ability, it's not the thing that is the issue, but the outcome of the process that God has put you in. That the end of the thing really is better than the beginning thereof, in Ecclesiastes 4:11. Do you know and believe the love God has for you to give you contentment? Because that is where contentment is found. It is not found in your circumstances. It is found in the love of God. And then he continues, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, how is it that Paul could say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Because he recognized that in abounding and abasing, it's not really anything. It's simply a detail. But he couldn't see it as a detail unless he was content in whatever state he was in. He couldn't be content in whatever state he was in, unless he had an intimacy with the love of God. And in order to have that intimacy with the love of God, he needed to learn how to deny self-orientation. How to get out of that. Well, in Matthew 16:24, I have to deny self-orientation before I can pick up a cross and enter into the Galatians 2:20 life of God. But once I'm there, once I have this, then it's so easy to know and believe the love that God has toward me. I can't look at myself and the love of God simultaneously. I will either look at me or I will look at love, but I cannot do both at the same time because the two are contrary to one another. God is love. I cannot look in two places at once. If my focus is on me, then my focus is off God. If my focus is off God, then I'm not fellowshipping with the love of God. And so I need to learn how to deny this self-orientation. In other words, how to make an objective decision to not be self-oriented. But once I get there, it does have its results. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Do not think beyond what is written. Because beyond what is written is the realm of self-orientation. Learn not to think beyond what is written. In other words, learn to think with doctrine and not think with natural reasoning. Natural reasoning got Lucifer kicked out of heaven and was the cause of the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Do not think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up. In verse 7, "Who makes you differ one from another?" And this is where puffed up comes in. If I'm puffed up, it can only be maintained by comparison. I'm looking at somebody else, evaluating myself by myself in my natural thinking according to their appearances, and then I can maintain puffed up. But the moment that I find somebody who, according to natural appearances, seems to be doing better than I, that is a severe challenge to my identity. Who makes you different one from another? 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Don't compare yourself among yourselves. Who makes you different one from another? And what do you have that you have not received?" You didn't produce it. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to get it. It was simply given to you by the gift of grace. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? Why are you puffed up? You got this gift from God. Why are you puffed up? You could ask some of the athletes out there, why are you puffed up? God gave you this gift. What do you think? You developed this gift on your own? God gave you this gift. Why are you puffed up? He gave other people another gift, but your gift is somehow special. Oh, I can throw a ball really far and hit a tire with it from 50 yards. I'm an amazing guy. Pay me hundreds of millions of dollars. What about the cop on the street risking his life to keep his community safe or her community safe? What about them? You know, somehow I believe, as far as general value of things goes, that somebody who lays their life on the line to protect their community, somehow there's an intrinsic value that is greater than throwing a ball 50 yards. But they don't make hundreds of millions of dollars. They're not puffed up. It doesn't even occur to them. You see how silly, how really foolish being puffed up actually is, this narcissistic attitude that people get into as a result of a bad self-image, a very fragile identity, and they try to protect it, acting like they are something, but in truth they are nothing, and they don't have anything that God didn't give them anyway. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, skipping over to verse 19, may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you are Spirit-filled, then the love which you have is not going to evaluate by sight, and it's not going to claim any understanding by sight. It doesn't work that way. The love that you have is a love that looks away from itself and not toward itself. The love that you have is not puffed up, nor does it have a bad self-image. It's really not about its self-image at all. It's looking to God to love others. When I get to this place where I look to God to love others, it can only be accomplished by being Spirit-filled, which means I've already denied self-orientation. I've passed through the cross through faith, the Word of God doctrine producing faith in me, so it becomes my frame of reference. If I have God's frame of reference, then I will see things, people, situations the way God sees them, and I will see myself the way God sees me, because I have God's frame of reference. And his frame of reference is not one of comparison. His frame of reference is not one of criticism. His frame of reference is not even, for that matter, one of correction. Albeit he will correct from time to time, but that's not his frame of reference. His frame of reference is simply the love that he has. And I have his frame of reference, so the frame of reference is the love that he has placed in me. Love edifies. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Why does love edify? Because love looks beyond knowledge. Love is not concerned with what it recognizes through human perceptions, but it's motivated by the heart of God, the frame of reference of God, and it sees through that frame of reference. It sees you, it sees God, it sees itself through God's frame of reference. I cannot be self-oriented with a frame of reference towards self and possess God's frame of reference simultaneously. That also is not possible. I can have either one, but I cannot have the other with it. But if I'm to have love, love is not puffed up. Love doesn't elevate itself to think that it can think with its own frame of reference apart from God, but love will think with God's frame of reference. This comes because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, guiding you in all truth in John 16:13 and in Galatians 5:22, producing the fruit of that Spirit that is inside of you and guiding you. That is love. When that is manifested, it builds people. It builds you, it builds people, it even edifies God. When it is manifested, it builds. When it is not manifested, it tears down. Love is not puffed up. Instead, love does edify. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."